I want to talk to you today on this topic of song at midnight. And God has been speaking to my heart over the last few weeks, primarily on this idea. I mean, you heard a wonderful message this morning if you were here on the importance and the power and the potency of worship. And God has been speaking to me on that same topic, particularly on the liberating power of crying victory, even in a circumstance that might signify or that might give some an indication of defeat, to be able to acknowledge God's great victory no matter what the situation happens to be. Now, in the book of Acts, there are two particular stories that I want to address. Both of them involve men of God who are serving the Lord and doing what God has called them to do, and they are imprisoned as a result of it. And the way they respond to their imprisonment are on two opposite ends of a spectrum. Now, the one thing that I want to point out before we go into this particular study is the fact that both men are eventually delivered. They both are freed eventually, but they have to go through a certain, what you might call, dark night of the soul. They both have to go through a time where they're being persecuted for their faith, a time of darkness, a time of difficulty. And as you read the stories, somehow you get this sense that ultimately speaking, on one level or another, they both will enjoy deliverance. They both will enjoy freedom. They both will enjoy liberty. They both will enjoy, as it were, salvation. The question is, what did they do until that point of deliverance? The basic question might be asked of you and of me. If we are going through a time of difficulty, a time of sadness, a time of hardship, a time of pain, and we know, because God told us, we know that on some level or another, we will ultimately be delivered. On some level or another, we will ultimately be free. We know that. We know where we are. We know what will ultimately happen. We have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do in the meantime? What are we going to do until deliverance comes? What are we going to do until freedom comes? Now, if you've read the book of Acts, you know that there is a story of Peter. Peter is doing God's will. He's serving the Lord. And at a certain point, because he's doing God's will, he's thrown into prison. And then, you know, there's a story of Paul. Same thing. He's doing God's will. He's serving the Lord. And as a result, he's thrown into prison. Now, the Bible says that Peter, when he was in the prison, he slept. And then the Bible also says that Paul, when he was in the prison, he sang. And there is a very significant difference between the experiences of both of these individuals and the experiences of the people that were around them. They both were eventually freed. They both eventually got out of the situation. But in Peter's case, you'll find one result, and in Paul's case, you'll find another result that accompanies their liberty. I want to read to you from the book of Acts, the 12th chapter. We're going to read from verse 4, and we're going to read down a few verses. And then from there, we're going to go to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll recount both of these stories. Acts 12, beginning at verse 4. So when he had arrested him, that is, when Agrippa had arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. That's very important for us. Bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and he followed him. And this is also important for us to grasp. He did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought that it was a vision. When they were past the first door and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." Two things that are going on here that we must take really close attention. Firstly, Peter is in a state where even though God is in the process of delivering him, he is both asleep and he is unable or unwilling to acknowledge the process of deliverance as being real. And only when he was on the other side, only when he was outside of all of the doors, only when the entire process was accomplished, was he able to acknowledge the hand of the Lord. Up until that point, he would not accept it as real. The angel had to smite him on his side and say, "Peter, get up," and had to walk him through every portion of it. "Put on your clothes and stand up," and then bring him from one point to the other point, from this door to that door. And throughout the entire process, Peter would not acknowledge that it was real. Not only that, but as the story goes on, when he goes to report it to the people that were praying for him, they would not acknowledge that it was real. They thought that this was some sort of an apparition, or this was some sort of an angel. They had no idea, could not accept it, even though they had prayed. But the major thing that I'm really concerned about here is the fact that when Peter got out of his prison, there really was nobody else, at least in this particular story, nobody else that witnessed it and nobody else that was freed. He got out. But God had long determined to free him. God had long determined to bring him through. That was already a done deal. The whole persecution, the whole situation, this was already in God's economy. God already knew that this person was going to go into a trial and this person was going to come out of a trial. That was already squared away. But what seemed to be left open for negotiation was how many other people would come out and how the witness in that prison would ultimately be made manifest. Now, I want you to look with me in Acts 16. Getting a little bit too loud. I think I'm going to mellow out of time. Acts 16, verse 24. Acts 16, 24, "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison," that is putting Paul and Silas into the inner prison, "and fastened their feet in the stocks. But," in verse 25, "at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in. I want you to focus one moment or two on me, and we will go just a second or two deeper into this text. Paul was able to speak in this particular context to a person that was about to kill himself, a person who was about to take his own life. And in the midst of Paul's imprisonment, in the midst of his own suffering, beaten, bleeding, he chose to sing a song to God. He chose to pray. He chose to acknowledge the great and the holy God. And as a result, he found himself in a position to speak into the life of someone who was ready to take his own life and say to that person, "Don't do yourself any harm." And then he gives the reason, "Because I'm here with you." He says, in a sense, we are not exempt from the situation. We didn't run and hide at the minute the doors began to open. But we're still here with you, going through the same kinds of situations as you, so that we can even say to the people in our society, as the economy begins to plunge deeper and deeper into times of struggle, and as hardships begin to multiply, we can say to people, you know, we could have run and we could have hidden and we could have found ourselves our own little communes where we just kind of hang out among each other and talk among each other. But we are here with you. We are living this life alongside of you. We are not exempt from the struggles of life, even though we pray and even though we sing. We're not exempt from the difficulties of life. And so we are in a position to speak into your situation and to say to you, you don't have to despair. You don't have to despond. You don't have to give yourself over to hopelessness. There is a hope. Now, in the case of Peter and in the case of Paul, they both were going to be delivered. That was already squared away. That was already done. But for Paul, there was a sense that as long as I'm here, let me save somebody. As long as I got to go through this, let me help somebody. As long as I have to go through sometimes a time of difficulty, a time of despair, a time of despondency, sometimes I got to go through some difficult times. As long as I'm here, let me pull somebody out. Let me make a difference. Now, understand, I'm not pitting Peter against Paul, because we are all sometimes going to go this way and sometimes going to go that way. Sometimes we're going to sleep in our times of trouble. And sometimes we are going to choose to worship God, choose to rejoice, choose to pray, choose to seek his face. What I'm suggesting to you today is, this is an opportunity to make a difference in our society. And to say to people, we are not exempt from life difficulties. We simply choose to believe in God. We simply choose to worship him. We simply choose to adore him. Now, what I want to suggest to you, going back to the idea of Paul and Silas singing in that prison, the first thing that I notice is that it says, as they began to sing at midnight, everybody around them heard them. All of the prisoners heard them. What kind of song is sung that makes the people who are bound notice? What kind of song is sung that makes a man who's about to take his own life notice? What kind of song is sung that makes hardened criminals notice? What kind of song is sung that makes the heavenlies notice? That makes the earth tremble? What kind of song is sung that breaks the bonds of those who are bound? I want to suggest to you what the song that's sung here is: a song at midnight. Nobody listens to a song that's sung at noon. Nobody listens to a song that's sung when everybody else is already singing. Nobody notices a light that shines in the noonday. It doesn't work that way. The only lights that are noticed are lights that shine in darkness. People listen when you sing at midnight. They don't listen when you sing at church. They don't hear you when you sing at church. The people who are bound won't listen when you sing at church, but they will listen when you sing when you are struggling alongside of them. When you are not exempt from the hardships and the difficulties and the pains and the anguishes of life. When you get your pink slip at the same time they get their pink slip, they will listen to you if you happen to be singing at that time. When you're laying in the hospital bed alongside of their hospital bed, they will listen when you sing at that time. The Bible says that as they began to sing at midnight, all of the prisoners that were around them began to sing. Now, Peter had a great thing. He was freed and he went to the church and he reported to the church that he was freed. And that's a wonderful thing. We do that at church all the time. We talk about what God has done after the fact, after the difficulty, after the hardship. We talk about how God freed us. We talk about how God delivered us. And people in church hear that kind of testimony, and they rejoice at that kind of testimony, and they clap their hands at that type of testimony, and they should. But it's only the testimony at midnight, the testimony in the prison, the testimony in the difficult times, that goes beyond the walls of this church, that goes beyond the hearing of the church, that moves into the realm of those who are bound, that moves into the realms of the hardened criminal, or that moves into the realm of that jail keeper who has become cold to the world and who has locked himself away from reality because he's seen so much hardship, or he's seen so much struggling, or he's seen so much suffering. It's when we cry out to God in the times of our difficulty, in the times of pain and of anguish, when we are sick and when we are poor and when we are needy and when we don't know if we're going to be able to take care of our rent or our mortgage from week to week or from month to month. It's at times like that, if we choose to sing our song to God. It's at times when the enemy is attacking our minds in ways that we just can't give words to. When we don't understand why we're sad, or we don't understand why we're lonely, or we don't understand. It's at times like that. It's at times when you got to have holiday times when you're not the way you should be with your family, and you don't feel like there's anybody else, and you wonder why you're alone at days like this. It's at times like that. Times when men and women will listen to what we have to say. Amen. It's the kind of pulpit that nobody can ignore. Amen. When we begin to sing at midnight, when we're not afraid to sing our song, no matter how the circumstance looks, no matter what the times are, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the depths of depression or sadness or mourning or woe, when we talk about the great and holy God, even if we're standing over the casket of somebody that we love,
when we sing our song at midnight, there is no one who can ignore it. From that person who is chosen to believe that there is no help and that there is no hope, to the one that is useful in the hands of the enemy to persecute the church, from that one who thinks that he has all power and authority to the other one who thinks that he has absolutely nothing and is about to jump off of a bridge. That kind of song gets through. Now, if we want, we can say, I know that I'm going to be free eventually. I read the end of the book. I know that it's going to happen. So I'm just going to bide my time. And I'm going to hold on tight, and I'm just going to make it through. I'm just going to muddle through. That's fine. Maybe if you do that, maybe come some Sunday at 6 o'clock, you can give a nice testimony, and we're going to sing some songs, and we're going to clap our hands. That's fine, if that's enough for you. But if you want to change the world, if you want to make a difference in this generation, if you want to reach the unreachable, if you want to touch the untouchable, if you want to shake the heavens and shake the earth, if you want to be used of God to break the bonds of those who are in the deepest prisons, then you have to choose, I have to choose to sing the songs of Zion in the midst of the most difficult times, to sing our songs to God. It doesn't matter what the circumstance. It doesn't matter what the devil is trying to do. Doesn't matter how he's trying to rob you. It doesn't matter how he's trying to hurt you. It doesn't matter what kind of persecution he brings. You still have the right to lift up your songs to God. Hallelujah. You and I still have the responsibility to sing the songs of Zion. Because it's then and only then that the world is really listening. I thank God for the times of testimony that we have together. I thank God for that, but that's only a part of what we're called to. They begin to sing their songs, and the Bible says everybody around begins to hear it. The Bible says a man that was ready to kill himself heard it. The Bible says that the earth heard it, began to tremble under the weight of it. Bible says the foundation of their imprisonment heard it. Sometimes we think about being in a difficult time, or sometimes we think about being in a sense of being bound or in a prison or whatever the case might be. And every situation like that usually has a foundation. And for the most part, it's always founded on a lie. So we go through a little bit of a difficulty, and then the devil comes with his lie saying, but let me tell you why you're going through that difficulty. Because you're not doing this enough, or you're not doing that enough, or God is not this enough, or God is not that enough. God doesn't love you. God has neglected you. God has forgotten you. God is tired of you, so on and so on and so forth. And that's when the prison really begins to close in. The Bible says that they began to just pray and praise. The very foundation of their prison was broken. Imagine that. You might be going through a little bit of a difficulty or a big difficulty, but if that was all that it was, you'd be lifting up your hands, you'd be praising God, you'd be worshiping God. I'm speaking to somebody in this house tonight. But the devil has compounded that difficulty with the foundational lie, telling you God has forgotten you. That's why you're alone this time of year. God has neglected you. Didn't he tell you he would do this by this time of year? Didn't he tell you this would happen, and so on and so forth?
And all of a sudden, the prison just seems to gather walls and just begin to contract and just stultify and frustrate. But the Bible says that they began to pray. They began to praise. They began to worship. The very foundation of the prison was shaken. I want to suggest to you this afternoon, it's time to sing. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's time to sing. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh, the Bible says. The time to rejoice, the time to praise, the time to sing, the time to keep silent, the Bible says. I want to suggest to you that this is the time to sing. I have a word from God for somebody in this room. Very simple word. God told you he would deliver you, and he will. It's just that simple. You're going to be delivered. The question is, what are you going to do until deliverance comes? The Bible talks about Jesus and his apostles, and they're having what we know as the Last Supper. It's a Passover meal. And in the midst of the darkness of that night, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says they broke bread because Jesus told them to. So take and eat. This is my body. Now, the bread that they were breaking was the Passover. The Passover meal, they understood as a celebration of God's great victory. The Bible says that they sang a hymn and they celebrated the Passover. When? In the night in which Jesus was betrayed. The darkest night of his ministry, they sang songs of victory, of liberty, of freedom. Imagine that. Jesus is on his way to jail, and he's singing songs of liberty. He's on his way to be killed, to be beaten beyond recognition, and he's singing songs of God's great deliverance. And he's celebrating the victory of God. And then he said, and you do the same thing. Until when? Until I come. You do the same thing until I do what I said I would do. You celebrate victory, I don't care how dark it is. You sing songs to God, I don't care if you have got to hold the book of Psalms in front of you and repeat every word that you read because you just can't seem to get anything else. You sing songs because that's what Jesus told you and me to do until salvation comes, until deliverance comes, until the thing that God has promised you comes, until the new job comes, until the health comes, until the new place comes, until the relationship comes, until the reconciliation with family members comes. You are required to sing the songs of Zion, to save men and women, to change the world, even if your situation doesn't change. Amen. This is who you are. It's what you're called to. If you want, you can sleep. And you're still going to be delivered. You might not believe it until it's finally done, but you're still going to be delivered. But who else? This is the awesome thing about it, and I'll say this in close. God is not asking you to put an S on your chest and a cape on your back. He's just asking you to sing a song to him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's just asking you to sing a song. And you already know the song. That's the awesome thing about it. You already know it. You already know it. It's a song of his great deliverance. It's a song of his freedom. It's a song of his liberty. It's a song that saves lives. And people listen. The suicidal, the hardened, the lost, the bound. They listen. They will hear you. You have a pulpit in this generation. Every single one in this room, you have a pulpit in this generation. That pulpit is the times that we're living in. All you have to do is sing. And I want to pray with you this evening, this afternoon. For anybody who's in this room and you're saying, I wanna make a difference. I want to sing my songs to God. I want to worship Him. I want to bless Him. I want to praise Him. I want to honor Him. I want to help some people. I want to make a difference. You and I can't help people if we're 1,000 miles away from them. Do you know what I mean? If we're preaching from an ivory tower, if we're yelling at them from a place of untouchability, telling them, yeah, I kind of understand what you're going through, but because I'm a Christian, I've somehow been made exempt. We can't help people that way. But you can help people from where you are. Somebody in this room was saying, bro, well, I'm going through a difficult time. It's hard for me around this time of year. I'm going through some struggles, and it's hard for me to sing right now. I know it's hard. And nobody's asking you to do this in your own strength. Christ is your song. Every song you sing, I mentioned this a little while ago, every song you sing will ultimately be a duet. Christ will always sing with you. He will always lead you in song. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, I was just thinking, praise God. The first solo that I ever did, I was so utterly and terribly nervous that the only way I was able to do it was I saw it as a duet. Do you know what I mean? I just saw Christ standing right alongside me and us singing together. That was the only way, and it's the same as today. I can't do what I'm doing now unless I see it as a duet. I want to pray with you. Would you stand with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If God is moving on your heart this afternoon, I've been taking so much medicine over the last few days. I'm just hoping I got through. You know, I feel like I'm going to wake up in my bed. You know what I'm saying? And say, oh man, is it such a time to go to church yet? You know, I mean, but God is in the midst. God is here. My prayer is that I got through to somebody in this house. Because I know what I'm saying is from the Lord. If God is speaking to you, you're going through a little bit of a difficulty, but you just want to say, God, help me sing through this and help me to help somebody through it. Then I'll ask you to come to the front of this auditorium. I'll pray with you. We'll pray together. We'll stand side by side, one with another. And we'll sing a duet together. We'll bless the Lord together. We'll worship God together. And He'll begin to use you even now to save men and women. God is with you. Come and pray in Jesus' name. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As we were praying and rejoicing in God's presence, God gave me just a minute of message for you, and that's simply put, God is going to send you to various places as missionaries. Every person here is going to be a missionary. Now, I'd like to Sound like some of the folks on TV that's telling you're going to go into the world and you're going to talk to these people and you're going to save every nation. And I'm telling you, some of the places that you're going to go, you're not going to want to go. Some of the places, every single one of us, though, are going to be missionaries into certain places. Some of us are going to be missionaries into the hospitals, and some missionaries to the unemployment office, and some missionaries to places of sadness and grief where the only people that are there are people who are saying to God, if you're real, show me you're real. If you can make a difference in life, show me somebody who can identify with me and yet has hope. Every one of us in this life are going to go to some places as missionaries where only our testimony in that place can help people. Some of you are already there. Missionaries into places called loneliness, and missionaries into places called fear, and so on and so forth. God is going to deliver you. He said he would. But first, he's going to use you to save some lives and to make a difference and to talk to some people and to sing God's praises in front of some people and to change some people's lives. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the privilege of serving you and going wherever you send. You asked Isaiah one day and said, who can I send and who will go for me? Lord, we want to be able to say, here am I, send me. Now, we can say along with Isaiah, I'm a person of unclean lips and I have my struggles and my difficulties, but you can say to us what you said to him, the altar has cleansed you. And the coals from that altar has purged you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You're able to use us, even as we heard this morning. You're calling us to worship, even though you know who we are. Help us to worship, Jesus. Help us to worship in such a manner as to change men and women's lives. Help us to worship where we are. We don't need to wait until we're free, until we're out, or until we got the next job, or we got the nice house, or we got this relationship, or we want to worship you now. We want to bless you now. We want to honor you now. And when it's all said and done, Lord, we want to be able to stand up in front of the church and say, look at what the Lord has done. God, we thank you for your name, your Son, your cross, your glory, your praise, your Spirit. We thank you for your commission. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. God be with you.